So if you want to be finding, as we go through the catechism, you sort of have to open two things each time, right? So if you want to be finding the catechism, whether a copy that you have or the hymnals have it, it's page 8 something. I forgot to write it down this week. I think 869. And we are on question 2 this evening and 3. And so we'll have that at the ready, and then our key scripture passage, which we'll read in just a moment, is 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. So I'll give you a moment to find catechism questions, and then also to find 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Miss Hannah is passing out these sheets that have, on the back, there's coloring space for the kids as they follow along and listen. Any adults who want as well, there's sort of an outline type structure on the front, so feel free to grab one of those from Hannah. Okay, let's start with the catechism question, and then I'll read the scripture passage for us. But we come to question 2, and I'll read the question, and then let's read the answer together, and then we'll move straight to question 3. Both of these questions have to do with scripture. And so we're taking them together this evening. So let me read the question, and then we'll read the answer together. So question 2, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And then question 3, the question is this, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Let me read for us the scripture passage then. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's word for us as it relates to the question that we're looking at. As we think about this question, these two questions that have to do with Scripture, I remember last week Scott did such a great job giving us a little bit of an overview of the catechism and even beyond that to say, why would we even study a catechism or a confession, right? And after reading, I thought about that as we read these two questions that tell us that Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. Some might say, well, then why do we need creeds and catechisms? Well, because they have great summaries like that that point us back to the Word, right? And Scott did a great job of helping us with that. The week before, the very first question, in fact, let me see if you remember, what is the chief end of man? Nice. Very good. That is one to sink deep into our hearts. So we talked about a few weeks ago that this had to do with ultimate things. And I talked about the idea that when it comes to life and especially faith, we need to know those kind of ultimate answers. Secondary things are important, and God calls us to do many things, but we need to know those foundational things, like what is the chief end? What were you made for? What did God make you to do? Because that's going to affect every minute of the rest of your life, right? And the decisions you make. And questions 2 and 3 continue sort of in that theme of ultimate things. If question 1 had to do with what is your purpose? What did God make you to do? Questions 2 and 3 have to do with, well, how do you know that? On what basis? What is the ultimate authority? Who is telling you that your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Because as I'm sure you've seen, and as I think of our young people and our kids here, for the rest of your life, you will be bombarded with voices that will give different answers to question 1 of the shorter catechism. Whether they articulate it like that or not, there are voices. Every time you see a commercial, every time you see a movie or a story or read an article or listen to something, and there's good in all those things that we pull from, but they are all offering an answer. What is the chief end of man? What were you made to do? But they offer different answers that lead us down wrong paths, that lead us either to bad things, or they lead us to good things that just aren't ultimate things, like God and his glory and enjoying him forever. And so life is short. This is urgent. We need to know answers to these big questions. And so we have questions 2 and 3. We need to have a reliable source. I was thinking about, you've seen the playground coming up behind us. I think it's nearing completion. We're thankful for all the work, but Mason Hill was telling me about how they, so they knew their chief end in this case was to build a playground, right? And they had the instructions, or so they thought. They started working through the instructions and, you know, step one, do this, step two, do this. And then he showed me step three, and there was no picture, and there was just an arrow pointing at the no picture. And that's how you build it. It just said, do this. Okay, so they had to sort of figure it out on their own, which they did an amazing job, right? But we need, that's not what we need. We need a reliable, accurate source that can give us the ultimate answers. And so these questions have to do with the Word of God. They have to do with Scripture. And both the Catechism then and the Confession, they both start here. They start with Scripture, the Word of God. I remember, I think my dad even asked me, why would it start there? Why wouldn't you start with questions about God? Which, that wouldn't be bad. I mean, you could start in different places, but the rationale for starting here is to say, well, how do we know about God? Well, we know about God through his word. That's how he's revealed himself to us. That's our reliable source. And so in our brief time together, let me, based on this question, let's look at a few words that describe the Word of God. And you'll see this topic is so big that we're going to return to it time and time again. I mean, this is foundational. And so you might have questions that come out of this. We're going to just sort of do a bird's eye view, a few words that describe God's word. Number one, God's word is inspired. God's word is inspired. Now, when you hear that in English, you think that just sounds kind of like, oh, it's inspired. It's beautiful, which it is. but we have a specific meaning here. 1 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to such a degree that their words were called God's words. Right? Or in our passage that we looked at from 2 Timothy 3, it says that all of Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. We think of God speaking at the very beginning, let there be light, and his word all throughout is breathed out by him. It's coming directly from him. And so when our catechism question tells us, you know, what rule has he given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? If that's our purpose, what rule has he given us? And it says the word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, that's the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. It's the only rule because it's the rule that's spoken by him. He's the one we're to glorify. He's the one that tells us to do it and how to do it. In other words, it's our only rule because it's God's word. Any attribute that's true of God is true of his word. And so just as God is, so his word is good and righteous and faithful and reliable. And so it's inspired. This is a foundational thing. Number two, God's word is without error. It's sort of implied in the first. If God speaks something, do you think God makes little mistakes here and there and he has to say, oops? No, if God speaks, since God is without error, since God is consistent, since he has no shadow due to change, so his word. So we use two fancy words, inerrant, meaning without error, and infallible, meaning unable to err. So not only, it's not as if, you know, by some accident, there just happens to be no errors in here. It's that there's no errors because it's breathed out by God. As God is perfect, so his word is perfect. It's unable to err. It does everything that it says it will do. Every promise comes true. Anything it says is accurate. Can you think of anything else in the world that is like that? No, I mean, think of even, I think there's a mathematical reality that in one sense, a human being, if you tried to take a lump of clay and you tried to craft a perfect sphere, right? You might, I mean, if you spend all the time in the world, you'd probably get it to a point where the human eye would say, that's a perfect sphere. But if you could zoom in enough, you'd realize it's not. It's not a perfect sphere. There's imperfections. There's nothing else that we know that is quite like this. Even the most reliable friend or the most reliable parent not only sins but makes mistakes, has to go back on their word. But not so with God, not so with his word. This is why it's the only rule of faith and practice. This is why it's the only thing that is ultimately binding on us, because it's perfect, unlike anything else. And by the way, even this catechism we just read is not infallible. So it's trying to summarize God's word. The catechism itself could have little mistakes here and there. There's ways it could have been written better. You know, it's not God's word. It's not inspired by him, but it's pointing us to his word. God's word is without error. And then the phrase in the catechism, number three, the word of God is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Sort of an interesting phrase that some have tried to twist over time. Let me say what this doesn't mean. To say that the word of God is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the 66 books, and Scott helped us think about that, how many books in the Bible last week. It does not mean that the word of God is found within the scriptures along with some other things. Do you see the difference? Some will say that yes, this book, maybe they'll say it's even the only place, this book contains God's word. It just also contains some other things, some human error and some human ideas, but God sort of hid his word in here. And so if we could just mine its depths, we would sort of sift out God's word from it. But does that strike you that the God of the universe would sort of play a fast one on us like that? That it would say, kind of, good luck, my word's in here, but you have to find it. No, if God is perfect, he's spoken to us perfectly. It also doesn't mean that the scriptures become God's word when we read it. There's certain movements that would say that these are just kind of words, but the Holy Spirit kind of makes them God's word spiritually when we read them, which is sort of a strange idea, but that doesn't fit either. Nor does it mean that this book contains every word that God has ever spoken. That's kind of an interesting idea. So did God lay down comprehensively any time he spoke ever here? No. You know, there was, he spoke to the prophets, he spoke to Moses as one speaks to a friend. So the point isn't that God has limited himself in some way, and we think about God speaking to us through nature, through creation, but this is what's been intentionally by God preserved for us. These are the words that he preserved for his people, written to us as much as to the people that they were written to originally. And so therefore, what it does mean is that the scriptures, those 66 books, are the very words of God. It's his very word. And this makes this book unlike any other book. Like any other book. When you read these words, you are truly hearing from the God of the universe. The very God who wants us to glorify and enjoy him. You're hearing from him when it's read by faith in the Spirit. And so therefore, number, I think, four, the word of God is our only rule. And we've sort of already covered this. Given all those things, it's perfect. It's God's word. Of course, this is our only rule. And so our creeds and confessions are secondary. They're meant to bind us back to God's word. No one can command you to do something that's not warranted in Scripture. Well, people try, but no one can rightly do that. No one can rightly stop you from doing something commanded by Scripture. Your church leaders are bound by this, and so you know, we can't just like ban pickles from the church meal because one elder doesn't like pickles, to give sort of a silly example. But I think of Martin Luther, who, when he was questioned, you know, early in the Reformation, and you know, these words famously, perhaps this is a paraphrase, but it captures the moment. Basically, the church leaders told him to recant, to, you know, look at your writings and say, I don't believe any of that. You know, I'm back in the fold. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I could do no other. God, help me. And, I mean, that's, as pastors and elders, that's our prayer for you, for us, that we would have that kind of mentality, that we are willing to live and die on these words alone. And for our young people, that you would go out into the world being willing to stand in that way, knowing that this book is reliable. And so finally, number five, I think, the Word of God has a purpose. And that's really that second question that we'll look at just briefly. If it's our only rule of faith and practice, question three kind of says, well, what is this book principally about? What is the Bible principally about? Again, not saying that there aren't many themes and many different things, but what do the scriptures principally teach? Well, they principally teach two things: what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And this becomes also a summary for sort of the structure of the rest of the catechism. So the next questions that we're going to look at all have to do with God, salvation, what it means then, who he is especially, and his works. And then the rest of the catechism covers what duty God requires of man, which later the catechism, number 39, says, what is the duty that God requires of man? The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. In other words, the rest of the catechism, and they're saying principally scripture, is about what we are to believe concerning God, who he is, what he has done, and what duty he requires of us, which is to obey his revealed will, what's found in his word, to have faith in Jesus Christ principally, and then to obey his commands as precious to us. And so that means that the Bible actually has a purpose, which makes sense because God has a purpose. The Bible, although it contains history, although it contains geographical facts, although it contains things that influence every area of life, Scripture itself isn't a history book or a grammar book. Although you need to know grammar to read it, right? The Bible doesn't teach us how to read Greek and Hebrew. That'd be nice. Nor English, as we're reading it in English. We come to the Bible with sort of ordinary means, but the Bible itself has a specific purpose, and it's the same purpose of the God of the universe, who is gathering a people for himself, for his own glory, that they would glorify and enjoy him forever. And so that's why our 2 Timothy passage says that it's... all scripture is breathed out. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That means every inch, every verse of the Bible, God is, through the Spirit, using it to equip you for every good work, making you complete in Christ, forming you in his image, that he would be glorified. These aren't mere words. They're the words of a God who has that kind of purpose for your life, and that he's working in and through it. There's so much more we could say about God's word, and we have many years together, Lord willing, to keep diving into this book. But I pray that this would commend to you that, you know, if you read your Bible tomorrow morning, it's a powerful thing that you're doing. You're reading the very words of the God of the universe, who made you, who loves you, and who longs for you to glorify him. So with that in mind, let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. God, that you not only made us and saved us, but you preserved for us your word for your people. And so I pray that as we open your word, both in groups this week, individually, I pray that we would hear from you and that we would be shaped into the image of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.